I want to talk to you this morning about engaging our changing culture. If you were here 15, 16 years ago, at least one of these pictures that are going to be up here in a few minutes, you will recognize, and maybe you will remember me sharing the story that I heard at a conference. What you see here is a picture of the Choluteca Bridge in Honduras. This is prior to Hurricane Mitch. And this bridge, it was known as the new Choluteca Bridge because there was an old one. And it was built between 1996 and 1998, and it became the largest bridge, I think it was 300 feet across, that was constructed by a Japanese country in Central America. The same year that the bridge opened and was commissioned for use, Honduras, as well as Nicaragua and other Central American countries, was hit by Hurricane Mitch. There were over 11,000 people that died in Hurricane Mitch, most of them in Honduras and in Nicaragua. And that hurricane caused considerable damage to Honduras in particular, to all of its infrastructure. Many of the bridges were destroyed, roads were completely annihilated. But the new Choluteca Bridge survived with minor damage, and you'll see the picture there. And what happened was the bridge was left in almost near perfect condition, but the roads on either end of the bridge had completely vanished. There was no visible trace that there were ever roads there prior to this hurricane. And at this time, the Choluteca River, which was over 300 feet at the point where the bridge was, had now carved itself a new channel during the massive flooding caused by the hurricane. And so it no longer flowed beneath the bridge. And now the bridge just spanned dry ground. The whole landscape, as you can see, was changed. Now, the bridge quickly became known as the Bridge to Nowhere. And the USA Today, in one of their articles about it, described some of it this way. They said the Choluteca Bridge itself is perfect, except that it now straddles dry land. Mitch changed the course of the Choluteca River, and there is water where the access road used to be. Now there is no solution. It's very difficult to change the current. The river is in a totally different place. The graceful arches of the new Choluteca Bridge stand abandoned. A white concrete sculpture far from shore, linking nothing to nowhere. Now, I want to, and a couple of other headlines of the day were, Bridge Misses River. Who moved my river? And for the sake of what I want to talk about today, I want you to think of this analogy. I want you to think of the bridge as representing the church. Not just our church here, but the church in our culture. The bridge in this picture stood still. And it still stood despite the storms and despite the hurricane. It's just the problem was it wasn't connected to anything anymore. And the bridge's purpose was to connect people from one side to the other, but the bridge no longer was functioning. So tuck away in your mind this idea that the bridge represents the church. The river represents the culture or the society or what we might call the world in which we live. And it's obvious from what we see here that the river shifted. And if we look around our world today and our nation today, we find that culture and society has shifted dramatically, even in just the past couple of years. Now, if you stop and think about it, clear back from New Testament times, the church was supposed to engage the culture in which they lived. They were to transcend the culture and not necessarily be part of it. But the purpose of the church was to provide a bridge through Jesus Christ connecting people to God. That one of our responsibilities as a church and the church in America is that we're to connect with our culture, our society, our world, so that we might bring them through Christ to God. And when you look back at time and in history, both in our country and in other times in history, in Europe, for example, the church has been most effective when it has been squarely engaged with the culture of its time. Not conforming to the culture or becoming like the world that is around it. Not compromising to values that have strayed from God's values. But the church has known its culture, related to it, and ultimately been effective in redeeming that culture. But what happens when the culture that we have identified with and the culture that we have served, what happens when that culture does a monumental shift? What happens when the river moves and it's no longer where it was before? And the church finds itself still existing, still beautiful, but somehow not doing what it was called to do. And I think that as our culture changes and as our world changes, too often the church stays the same and doesn't even notice the shift. And I'm not talking about that we should change what we believe, or we should change our theology, or we should change the truth of God's word. I'm talking about how we relate that to the world in which we live. And sometimes, even though it's obvious that the culture has changed, churches, I think, have a tendency, we retreat into the expression is our holy huddle. We retreat, and we're no longer engaged in a culture that seems to be spinning out of control. The other thing that sometimes churches do, and we've seen it happen, I've seen it happen in my lifetime, is we tend to go to war against our culture in an effort to get it to come back to where we are. So there's a lot of people thinking, well, if we could just go back to the 1950s in America, before the revolution of sex, drugs, and rock and roll in the 1960s, and all of the things that have like gone downhill since then. But the question is, can we really redirect the river back under the bridge? Or do we need to find a new way to reach our culture? We could abandon the bridge and leave it as a monument. In Europe, in European countries, there are hundreds and hundreds of churches that are now tourist attractions, church buildings. They ceased to be a church in terms of the people worshiping God, and their buildings have become tourist attractions. Here in the USA, in Indianapolis, Indiana, for example, there are quite a few beautiful old churches that at one time were full of vibrant life and were engaging the families of their neighborhoods and their communities that are now condos. They're beautiful condos. I mean, I would love to live in a couple of those. One at the point of, I think it's East Street and Virginia. I mean, it's an amazing old church, and now it's condos. Now, you might say, well, okay, we could move the bridge. We could somehow adjust the bridge. We could rebuild the bridge. We could reconnect or build new roads to the bridge. And that's exactly what they did in Honduras. They kept that existing main structure of the bridge, and in 2003, they extended the bridge, they reconnected it to the roads on either side, and it's now a functional bridge. Now, I don't know I couldn't find out what happened to the river. Maybe it's just going across dry land. But they reconnected to the roads around them, so the bridge was again functional. So my whole point in this kind of analogy or this picture is that we need to be, as a church, as Christians, we need to be ready to respond to the changes in our culture and the questions that people are asking about faith and spirituality. We need to engage our culture, our world, our neighbors, our coworkers on the issue of faith and on the reality of their need for Jesus Christ as Savior. Take your Bibles or your phone apps and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's in toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think the verses will also be up on the screen, and you may be able to see them at home as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading just two verses, verses 15 and 16. Now, the context of this is Peter talking to the early church about the reality that they may suffer for doing good. They may suffer for their position as followers of Christ. And he's telling them, you know, even if you do suffer for doing what's right, in verse 14, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So the context of this is, in a world that tends to be hostile to the Christian faith in many ways, we may suffer for standing up for Christ and for living out the principles of Scripture. But Peter reminds us that we don't need to be afraid of that. And then this is what he says in verse 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So Peter is talking about our call to engage the world around us and to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of the hope that we have. Now, let me suggest that in that, really, if you look back over the past 60 plus years, probably if you look back in history and you lived at some other point in time in history, you would see the changes that were taking place in society and in culture. But in particular, the last two decades, and I choose the last two decades because that's 20 years since we moved into this building, and this building here at 7401 South Harding Street became known as the Community Church at Murphy's Landing. Now, we, the people who occupied this building, we're the ones who are the church. We're the ones back then who were the church, but this place opened, you could say, opened for ministry 20 years ago. And if you look in the past 20 years, our culture, and in fact our world, has undergone mega changes. And I think exponentially so. When you look back at history, there have been really slow changes that have developed. But in the last 100 years even, you can see the changes. And when you talk to somebody that's celebrating, you know, their 100th birthday, and they're thinking back to, you know, 1920 and, you know, prior to World War II, and so many of the inventions that we know today were just kind of coming into focus. So much has changed in our world. We have undergone mega changes socially, intellectually, and spiritually. When I was having a conversation with a couple of our elders sometime last year, and we were talking about how does our culture communicate in these days, and how do we best communicate to it? And I did some research and came to the realization that when we moved into this church building 20 years ago, Facebook did not exist. YouTube did not exist yet. Twitter was a bird in a tree. There was no Instagram. There were no podcasts. There was not live streaming of services. They would be, might be recorded and broadcast on TV or available. And I'm thinking that those things, you know, they're so much part of our culture today. They didn't exist 20 years ago, but most of them didn't start coming on the scene until 2004, 2005, 2006. There have been a lot of changes in how we perceive people and life. Changes in how we process information and think. You used to have to pick up a paper newspaper to find out what was going on. Or you might get a little bit of news on television, not 24/7 from every angle and every point of view. And there have been a lot of changes in our culture on how we believe, what we value, what we hold to be true. And there's just a couple issues that I want to touch on that I think define our culture somewhat today. The first one is mistrust, as opposed to trust. And, I mean, this has gone back now a couple of decades with broken trust in marriage breakdown and divorce, abuse in homes, absentee fathers, corporate corruption has come on the scene, and we think back of the bailout of some of the big banks. There were a lot of people that were angry, and they see the corruption that takes place, and there's mistrust of big business. We've seen abuse of authority where, like the police officer and the George Floyd example of that tragedy, and now all of a sudden there is mistrust of all authority. There's mistrust of politics on both sides. I mean, my goodness, the past 4 years have just been nothing but antagonism back and forth because there's no trust. In media, what's the word that's defined a lot of the past several years? Fake news. How do you know what you're watching is true? How do you know what it's accurate? I've noticed one of our local news stations and that we usually watch for the evening news before the world news, they have a whole segment now called Verify. Because there's all this stuff out there, and nobody, is this really true? Is this not true? And they try to, of course, you know, they're going to get to the heart of the matter for us because that's what their job is. Mistrust of the government. You could go on and on. Mistrust is one of the things that characterizes our culture today. There's a lack of trust on almost every level of our society. Then we get to the issue of tolerance and intolerance. You know, you think about it, we've lived in a generation now that was raised with so much divorce, so many broken families, so much disagreement, so much conflict, so much turmoil, and people long for unity. And so there's people out there and there's movements out there saying, can't we just all get along? And what's happened in the course of that, in the past 20 years in particular, is there has grown an increasing view that Christians are judgmental. And it becomes an us versus them thing. So if we're talking about how do we be a bridge to bring people in our culture to Christ, if we're to be a bridge, how do we do that if we're viewed as being intolerant and judgmental? Us versus them. And the ironic thing about that is that many of the voices in our culture today that are saying that Christians and the church are judgmental and are not tolerant, they are intolerant of us and intolerant of our beliefs and intolerant of our views. Tolerance and intolerance define our culture today. The issue of truth is vitally important in our culture today because in a lot of ways, more and more, we've moved to this kind of thinking that, well, things are just relative to what we're dealing with. And many people reject the idea that there is an absolute truth. It's more a matter of redefining truth to fit the moment that we're in. So moral values become relative in many situations, unless something bad happens to you and then you want justice. But as a whole in our society, we become more relative in our values, more situational in our ethics. And a lot of people just create their own new values. If this works for me, then it's got to be good. And objective teaching is often rejected, and we just want to have dialogue and let everybody's voice be heard. And I'm not against dialogue, but dialogue doesn't solve the problems that we are facing in our world today. Logical thinking often gives way to mysticism. Knowledge, rather than being something fixed, becomes more open-ended. There's a spiritual pluralism that replaces traditional monotheism. In other words, there's not just one true God, but there's many paths and many ways in which we can find enlightenment. What is true is a question of our culture today. Brokenness defines our culture, maybe more so than ever this past year. Emotional pain, addictive behaviors, wounded people. I didn't get to watch the whole story, but I saw a story that was coming up on the news about opioid crisis and the addiction crisis, and it turned out to be in Nashville, Indiana, in Brown County. This idyllic, nice little village where everybody goes to, you know, shop at the cool shops and goes to the state park, they're in a crisis because there's so much brokenness, so many wounded people. I've always been fascinated with some of the revolution of the 1960s into the 70s with some of the music of that era. But you have to look at our culture today and realize that the free moral revolution of the 1960s is now collecting its toll on our society. Aloneness, you know, more than ever before, and especially with the pandemic, you think of all the stories of all the people who have died alone, apart from their families, in a nursing home, in a hospital. People who have been isolated. Some of you have been isolated at home and not been able to get out for your own health's sake. And there are people really need community and connection, and people are longing for community, but they're afraid to get close, either because of the pandemic or they're afraid to get close because of the general nature of our culture today. Oh, we might be surrounded by friends on Facebook, but feel ever more alone day by day. We live in a highly fragmented, relationally isolated society, and so many people spend their free time surfing through hundreds of TV channels or millions of internet sites, all at the cost of real relationships. There is a real sense of aloneness for many people in our culture today. And you can get a little bit of a glimpse of the importance of the church as a bridge that connects people who are alone with a community who love, who connects people who need a Savior with the God who loves them. And then the last thing is mobility. That can be a good thing. Now, our mobility has been shut down a lot this past 12 months, hasn't it? But we are a highly mobile culture, always on the move. And it's interesting that fewer and fewer people have deep roots in a community, often because they move from one community to another, but that's always been somewhat of a natural thing in our nation. But I think today people's mobility keeps them somehow from putting down deep roots in a community. Peter, in this passage that we read, says that we need to be ready. We need to be like that bridge, not just sitting there in the middle of dry ground while the river has moved and life is going by. We need to be ready to engage our changing culture. We need to be ready to give an answer when someone asks us why we have hope. And this has never been a better time and an opportunity for us to do that, because there's people all around us who have questions, who are struggling, who are suffering. Part of being ready to give an answer, I think, is knowing and understanding our culture and engaging people in their arena of life, starting with their felt needs, engaging them in a conversation, sharing hope with them, not to notch our belt and say that we have a convert, but to love them with the love of Jesus and to point them to Christ and to bring them to Christ. I want to wrap this up by just looking at that passage that we read and looking at a couple of key points, and you'll see them up on the next two screens. So Peter says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So just, you can jot these down, or if you catch me afterwards, let me know, I can send them to you. And the first thing is just simply this. We need to make sure that we have given Jesus Christ the right place in our heart. And we not just keep him out there as a fire insurance to keep us out of hell, but that we've given him the right place in our heart. And that right place is the Lord of our life. Not only is he Savior, but he's Lord. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. And we need to make sure that we've given Christ the right place in our heart. If he is central in our heart, then we're in a place where we can engage other people. We need to know the reason for your hope. I mean, why do we encourage you to read your Bible, to be in a Bible study, to find a devotional book that you can use for your quiet time? Because we need to know the reason for our hope. You don't have to be a theologian to share your faith with someone or to encourage them or to connect them to Christ. But you need to know the reason for the hope that you have, and you have to have that hope in your heart. Be ready to engage someone in conversation when they have questions. I mean, all the stuff that's happening in our world today, I suspect, and I know it, it's, you can't just like, you can't even sit down in a coffee shop and have a cup of coffee with someone. So I know we're faced with this unique dilemma of how we engage people. But we need to be ready to engage people in conversation, and especially when they have questions, and look for opportunities to bring up some of the things that are pressing on people's minds. The fourth thing is we need to be kind and gentle in our interaction with others. So we're not going to be that person who stands on a street corner holding up a sign that says, "God hates fags." We're not going to be that person who stands up and holds up a sign on the road that says, "Turn or burn." That doesn't do anything to bring anybody to Christ. We want to be gentle and kind in our interaction with others, especially with those who have a different view of life. We need to show respect to others even when you strongly disagree. Even when you strongly disagree, you show respect to others, because this is the way that you build a bridge in order to share with a person and bring them to Christ. Keep a clear conscience and live in such a way that others have no reason to slander you. One of the things I hate whenever I see these stories come out about a fallen TV minister or corruption or greed in some mega church somewhere, and the pastor is fired for soliciting a girl in a park. I mean, when I hear all those things, the thing that bothers me about it the most is that we are giving people a reason to slander the church. We're giving people a reason to shun God and to turn away from Christ. And Paul is saying, make sure you give Christ the right place in your heart. Know the reason for your hope. Be ready to engage someone in conversation when they ask you questions. Be kind and gentle, especially with those of a different view of life. Show respect to others even when you strongly disagree. Keep a clear conscience and live in such a way that others have no reason to slander you. And might I say, live in such a way that others have no reason to slander the church. Our challenge, according to Peter, and it's a challenge that existed 2,000 years ago, and Peter was engaging his culture, but it's a challenge for us today, is to be ready to share the hope of Christ with others, to point them to Jesus, to help them be reconnected to and reconciled with the God who loves them. You can be a bridge. We as the church can be the bridge that connects people to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we live in a world that is full of so much brokenness, so much confusion, a lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of suffering. And it's easy for us to just, let's just withdraw from all of that, and let's just enjoy our families and our home. Let's just enjoy our church family when we get together, because instinctively, we don't want to be in the middle of the mess and the hurt and the turmoil, and yet you've called us to do that. You've called us to be there in the midst of the floods of this life, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the pain. You've called us to be ready to give an answer when people ask us the reason for the hope that we have. So I pray that you will make us hope-filled people, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, will be the center of our lives, and that you will have that place that you have been set apart in our heart, so that you are the one who directs and leads us. Make us people who are influential in the world around us, not because of the things that we do or not because of our success, but because of our love for others and our openness and our readiness to engage them, to engage our culture, to be a bridge that brings people back to you, Jesus, so that you, through your saving grace, can reconcile them to the Father who loves them. Thank you for this time together. Go with us into this week. Keep us healthy. Keep us safe. And we pray that you will give us opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. We pray these things in your name. Amen.